Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. It must be a while since I was back here, but we're looking far younger, aren't we? particularly with our masks on. It's the eyes, isn't it, sometimes that make us a bit old. But yeah, it's interesting that we've got used to the Zoom thing, isn't it? I was meeting over the last couple of years with different people. Sometimes we haven't met. I mean, first contact was through the Zoom meetings, and eventually we met as persons. And of course, only you just see the face, don't you, and things like that. And she goes, "Oh," she says, "I didn't realise you had legs." the interesting thing about the Zoom is that you can actually. I was preaching at a church last week, and they're still doing part of their service live and part of their service through Zoom. And of course, those watching on Zoom, they can mute you. And say, "Oh, I don't like the sound of him. Just press the mute button." So I'm sorry you don't have that facility this morning. So you just have to put up with this Englishman. Because our restrictions in England, I was realising coming here today that you're different, aren't you, to us? And we're a bit liberal, I'm afraid. We blame our Prime Minister for that, you know. It's all the gloves, everything are off where we are. So, of course, all the rates are happening. But, well, obviously, that you've come out today and to worship the Lord. There's no greater place, is there, to be on the Lord's Day than in his house and amongst his people. And around his word. So when we do that, he always blesses us and enriches us, and the word washes us, cleanses us, and empowers us to keep going. Well, we don't have hymn books, which is can be a blessing, but we're going to just sing a little chorus. It's like a start for our worship, to focus our minds. Be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here, reminding us that God is holy. And not just good, he is holy. And he's here. Thank you. And banished from our hearts and from our minds. We pray that we would be open to hear afresh your voice, speaking to us personally, sometimes speaking to us words of reproach and admonition and rebuke. May we take those humbly and graciously and obediently. But also your word brings comfort, it brings help, it brings strength to us. And maybe some of us today, we are struggling, we're struggling in different ways. Maybe struggling physically, emotionally, but we may also be struggling spiritually. When the walk and the pilgrimage of the Christian life is becoming a challenge and it's hard. And we may feel like giving up. We pray that your word today would be our strength, our power, and that you would renew our strength so that we can rise up even with the wings of eagles and we can soar again. So bless us, we pray. Speak to us and speak to us clearly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, keep our singing voices on, sang that very well. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow, Every Tongue Confess Him, King of Glory Now. We have, it's an interesting old hymnus, isn't it? And we have in society, for various reasons, people who will often decide to go down on their knee and to make a gesture or a statement. Some people do, some people don't, and there's different reasons why people do that. But one day, every knee will bow before Jesus. Well, now every knee will bow before him. And of course, we want to bow before him as our Lord and our Saviour. So that's a good reminder, isn't it? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
We should call him Lord. Through
Well, wonderful truth, these hymns are, the wonderful truths. Very, very inspiring. Well, we're just going to read the Bible passage that I'll be speaking from just in a few minutes or so. And it comes from Psalm 15. It's one of the short psalms. It only has five verses. So Psalm 15 is on our sheet here. A psalm written by David. Of course, there are many different writers of psalms. I remember my youngest daughter when she was just a toddler, and getting her to do a little reading or a verse at church. We've got three daughters, but she couldn't say psalms, and she would say, she was here at the age she was, palms. She would call it Palms. Palms 15. So Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears by his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The Lord will bless his word to us. Well, I was told that there may be some young people here this morning, and I can see lots of you. So prepare a little talk. Must get those glasses, by the way. Where are those? But I just thought what I was going to say to the young people was, I thought, well, I might as well just share it with you. We're only as young as we feel, aren't we, really? But and I was going, I needed for the talk, I needed a banknote. Needed a banknote. So I thought, well, looking around, who's a person of great wealth? So I thought, well, Russell. Now this next bit I made up. So I asked Russell if he could just lend me a little note that he had in his pocket. So yeah, I did make it up. So, that's what he came out with. Seen one of those before? Appreciate that, Russell. That was good. I needed your help on that one. He wants it back. This is a £50 note. I'm sure a lot of you have got lots in your purses and all that sort of thing. But I left school at 16, and I went into the bank, and I didn't know what I wanted to do really at 16. I really wanted to be a joiner. I didn't have any idea what jobs were there, and I applied for lots of jobs, shipbuilding and all the things. Unemployment was 1974 was high. It was hard to get a job. And I thought I was good at woodwork at school, so just a natural thing to do. And one of the things I made at school was a coffee table for my mum. And I said, "Mum, we make something for home. What would you like to make for you?" She said, "A coffee table." So I said, "Right, I do a little brief. What type of wood would you like?" She said, "Teak." Well, I didn't know what teak was very expensive. Anyway, I told the teacher. we didn't have very much as a family at all, but if you had the choice, teeth is a good wood. Anyway, we had to use chipboard, wood chip or something, chipboard is it, and put a little teak veneer on the top of it. So I made this lovely coffee table, and I brought it, presented it to my home, very nice, thank you Robert, and I thought it was good, but when my sister left home and got married, she gave her the coffee table went to help, you know, furnish the house. And then when my brother left home, my sister gave my brother the coffee table. See, that nobody wanted this lovely coffee table. Of course, when I left home and I got my own house, guess what came back? It goes round and comes round, the coffee table. But I went into banking, and one of the things that we have taught was various things in our training, which was good, probably not the same these days, but was about forged banknotes. And the £50 note, it was different then, we didn't quite have don't you remember the white £5 notes? Excellent. No is the right answer. You're far too young to remember those white £5 notes. But some would come in. It wasn't tender at that time. But today, if you go to a shop and hand in that £50 note, you will probably be looked at with a bit of suspicion. And people will, I'm not sure I can take this, you know. They're not quite sure, because it's one of the most common notes that's used with forgery and also money laundering. Not that I know that personally, I've only read about that. And so one of the things we were taught about, how do you know that this note of Russell here that is authentic, or has it just come from a new Monopoly game? Is it true or not? And maybe most of us wouldn't really know, because we haven't seen that many. So what we were taught in the bank was that we needed to study and become very familiar with the original. So we could see what was on the original, and we would look at it, and there were various marks that we would be told about and different things, and the various characters, etc., so that we knew the original so well that when we came across something that was fake, something that wasn't real, wasn't authentic, we could identify the fake from the original, from the legal, true, tender. And that was one of the tips, was to look at it upside down, because sometimes you can see some faults by looking upside down, different things like that. And so it is in the world in which we live today. We hear so many things that are fake, that are not true. How do we know that they're not true or fake or erroneous? And the way is that we are to know the truth well. The Word of God says, "My word, thy word, is truth." And so we know it so well, so when we hear something on the radio, the television, or read it in the media, we can identify that is not true. And that's what we want, isn't it, for ourselves and for children and young people. They don't just accept things as being truth, as being the right way. We discover what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. I'm authentic. I'm not fake, but I am true." So I'd encourage you, particularly the younger, the very younger people who were with us this morning, for them to learn the Word of God and the truth. So when they hear something that sounds a bit different, they'll know that's not really the truth of God. So maybe just a little lesson for us to take away. I'd love for you all to be able to take away one of these each, but I won't be able to do that. My grandkids will go short if I do that. So I've actually had this about 5 years, because last time I gave a talk on it, it was about 5 years ago, and I happened to find it just this weekend. So I must get around to spelling it up, getting some shoes from a wife or something. just before we sing our next hymn, Sue Edge was booking, said we just take the opportunity just to give a short update of I'm involved in some of the city mission work in different places, in Chester, Liverpool, and also Charles Thompson Mission in Birkenhead. And you very kindly continue to pray for us and to be interested in that. So just say that over the COVID period, it hit us quite badly in the sense that we had to close all the centres. But we were able to link up with the most local authorities, were providing emergency food and other facilities to people who are homeless and in poverty. And in fact, on the Wirral, this was quite amazing, really. On the Wirral, which is where I come from, there was at a point in time, and it's pretty much still the same now, is that there was no homeless person whatsoever, apart from just two, who had chosen, they didn't want to go to a home, they were offered a room in a hotel, whether they agree with these things or not, hotel or a hostel, YMCA or something like that, or their own flat or small house. And everybody was accommodated. And those that were in their various places in their own homes or a flat, they had delivery of food twice a day, sometimes. That was actually delivered to where they were staying. So there was enough food for everybody, which was amazing, really. And that same system continues today. So it hasn't been completely eradicated, but there are very, very few genuinely homeless people, certainly in those areas that I've mentioned. I don't know what it's like around here. So it's been difficult, because our calling is not just to give tins of food out. That's an expression of help in the gospel, isn't it, and of compassion. But we want to introduce them to Jesus Christ, and to share the gospel with them. So that face-to-face contact had been lost. So that is being restored now, and it's certainly at Charles Thompson Mission, and again we're introducing some things at Liverpool. We've been able to get feeding people again, not in vast numbers we had previously, but we're having small groups, Christian groups, life groups, where people are showing an interest in the Christian faith and coming along to those. And so we're having a meal and we're having a Bible discussion during that meal, and those are going well. So rather than just feeding, in Charles Thompson's case, 110 people for breakfast or lunch or whatever, to sit down with a smaller group and to share the Word of God with them, that's actually become far more effective. We're praying with more people, we're seeing more people showing an interest in the things of the Lord. And there's a lady, her name is Dawn, and she was one of our customers. And then her life was improving, and she became a volunteer to help us. And she became like an approved volunteer, where she'd have more responsibility. And she said, I'd love to do this particular job in the mission. Now, I've never said this to anybody before, but I said to her, well, I'm afraid to do that, I said, you have to become a Christian and you have to get baptised. I've never said that before or since to anybody. She said, right. And so about next week she said, I do believe a lot of things about God and the Bible. So we had a discussion about things, and so she's now expressed her faith since then in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to me, do I have to be baptised? I said, well, you should do, really. And I said, is there a problem? Is this something to do with water? She didn't like water coming over her face, as we do baptism by immersion. But anyway, she said to me just a few weeks ago, she would like to get baptised. So that's lovely. So we're going to be arranging that. So that this girl, she's coming along to our discussions and expressed the faith in the Lord Jesus and the desire to be baptised. And it's not because of this particular job, she's not now particularly concerned about it, but she wants to life to be walking right with the Lord. So that was in Birkenhead. In Liverpool, we had a very encouraging situation, and we were doing just before we closed, and we were doing a Bible breakfast. And We simply had a sheet like this, a passage of scripture, and people came in. There's about 12 people came in. And we just sat around, we read it, we discussed it, and questions came in. It was great. People with addictions and just folks, who were just hope some were homeless. And it all went well, and we were having a little meal at the end of that for everybody, and there was some food if you wanted to take away with them. But while we were just sitting down for that, there was this chap who had come from the Caribbean, knocked on the door of the cafe in Liverpool, and said, "Would you like to me to clean your windows?" So as I was chatting away to him, then as I said, I wasn't that keen to be honest with you. You know, we get lots of people asking for different things. So I said, how much you charge? So he goes, £3. As I was just chatting, I put my hand in my pocket and surreptitiously, and I felt I actually had 3 £1 coins in my pocket. So I couldn't actually say, "Well, I haven't got any money." I said, "Well, give it a go. And I said, "Does that include the inside as well? I want to get something good, get a good deal." Yeah. And, "Oh yes, I'll do the inside." And so he did the windows. His name was Alon, and he came in and did that. So while you're here, sit down, have something to eat, and chatted away. And as he talked, he shared him his life story, which wasn't good. I said, "Would you like me to pray with you?" And I said, "Oh yes, thank you." Because I prayed with him, and somebody else chatted and prayed with him as well. And the interesting thing is that particular day, my wife was with us, and we've got one of these Karcher kind of window vac things that are very good. She says, "Oh, well, I must take that over. I'll clean the window of the mission." Anyway, she forgot it that day. But had she not forgotten, I'd be saying to the chap, "Sorry, my wife's already cleaned the windows. She's done a fantastic job." No. Alan's become a Christian from that point. And he was baptised at church in Liverpool with one of our volunteers who was connected there, and we fed him to that church. It used to be called Ramley's Road. If you remember Ramley's Road in Liverpool? It's now part of, part of Cornerstone. They took it over. So he was baptised, and that was zoomed back to his family in the Caribbean. Because of his status coming into this country, I think illegally, and he's got some family, he's a lovely, lovely man, he had to go to prison. Well, that's not a sad story, it says, because he started Bible studies in prison. And so we're kind of getting letters from him every month and tell you about how the Bible studies are going and different things like that. So I was hoping to obviously shortly get out of prison, but the Lord's using him. So he brought this man from the Caribbean to Liverpool. That was the first day we ever went into Liverpool City Centre with a bucket and a sponge to clean windows, and we were the first shop that he knocked on. And it just happened that, you know, our windows did need cleaning. So those aren't coincidences, are they? They're God incidents. So we're very encouraged by that. And we hope that more and more of those sorts of things happen again in the future. We do have fresh challenges. We're looking at starting some what we call community hubs in different locations in Liverpool rather than just one particular spot in the city. We want to reach more people. So we're looking at setting up 5, probably 6 community hubs where we will, primarily number one, we will share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. We will help some practical needs for people. We may do things like a food bank or different things, or clothes or emergency things that people have, and some give advice and different things, and a variety of things. And we'll have about maybe 5 or 6 of these in different places in Liverpool. Some will be through the Liverpool City Mission churches, but then there may be some at other locations as well. We have an important meeting on Friday, this coming Friday. Can't go into all the details about it, but just pray, would you, for the Liverpool City Mission, and that those that we're talking with have a meeting some other Christian group, another Christian group on Friday. So just pray that the Lord, what we're asking is that the Lord will really clearly show us the pathway to walk on. We've got ideas about the future, but we want the Lord to shine his light on the path that we're to take. So I hope maybe next time to come back. Although Russell might be charging me £50 to come back, I don't know. So I might not be back, but if I do come back again, I can lead you on from. Remember that time I asked you to pay for that meeting on Friday? This is what happened. So just do that, and it'll be 10 o'clock this Friday morning. So thanks for hanging on with that. Let's go into our second hymn now. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Sometimes can be cold, can be lethargic, and can be distracted. But may we today listen with ears that are attentive, and lives, hands, feet, everything about us willing to obey everything that you say to us. So speak to us now afresh from thy inspired word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've entitled my thoughts this morning for this Psalm 15, Walking in Righteousness. Walking in Righteousness. And righteousness is not necessarily a word that is commonly spoken about today, or heard certainly in the public arena. But the Word of God is all about righteousness. And in case you don't know what it means necessarily, the way I would define it is doing what is right before God. Doing what is right in the eyes of God. Sometimes you can do something that is right for people because they agree with it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is right before God. And so this psalm is about that. Someone described it once as being having an uncluttered conscience. I was reading a commentary earlier in the week, and they said that that the subject of Psalm 15 is the individual that God chooses as his companion. That's quite an interesting angle on this, but if we hear that, it's quite telling, isn't it? The individual that God chooses as his companion. Someone that he wants to walk with him. This is the type of person that he wants. The Apostle Paul, when he was going around establishing various churches, he was looking for a companion, someone who would be a fellow servant in the gospel. And he chose a young man, Timothy, who was a godly man, still young, but had a godly mother, and we know also had a godly grandmother. And companionship is important, isn't it? And so, the individual God chooses as his companion will be, this psalm describes the characteristics of such a person. And it begins by asking the question that who may abide or who may dwell in your tabernacle or your tent, and who may dwell in your holy hill. It starts with that question. Who is fit for purpose, for that purpose? And the answer is given to us in the next few verses that we'll just look at sort of separately. Now it's important that as we look at these things, if we were just to look at a certain section of the Bible, we may get a skewed view on some things. But this psalm is not saying to us that if we do all these things that we've read about and that I'll be sharing shortly, that if we do these things, we will be saved. And that we will enter into that holy hill, into Zion, into heaven. That we will go to heaven if we can do these things and tick these various things off the list. But like the Epistle of James, you may have read James, I don't know if you have read that before, but really emphasizes there that, you know, that faith without works or without evidence is dead. And so there has to be that evidence, that outpouring. And what David is saying here, very similar to James in his epistle in the New Testament, is that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus results in the kind of good works described in this particular psalm. And so with anything of Scripture, we read Scripture within Scripture, not just in isolation. So David is saying that if we have that genuine faith in the Lord, the outcome, the outworking of that faith isn't just ticking off theology and agreeing or disagreeing with speakers or other people, but there will be an outworking of good works. The salt and the light, the good salt, good light penetrating into society. And that's been the history of the Christian church, hasn't it? You look back in the early days how hospitals were started often by Christian men or women. Children's charities and homes. Where did they start? Often there's a Christian root. Some of the educational establishments that may well today sadly be very liberal were started by men and women of God in this country and abroad. Missionaries would go out and build hospitals and schools and educate and do good works. And that's just to bring people to Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are his workmanship or his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the word of God. And so that's the challenge that Psalm 15 is giving to us today. So I'm not saying if we do these, we'll be saved, we'll go to heaven. But if you profess the name of Jesus Christ, that there should be that evidence, those works that come out of that confession of faith. So there's a couple of questions. I always like to ask questions to challenge people. I want you to sometimes sit comfortably, but then sometimes sit uncomfortably. But are you the sort of companion that God would choose? If you were in that group where Paul was looking for a fellow labourer in the gospel, do you think he would consider you or me? Am I being faithful to the faith and things that God asks of us? But then also another question, does your faith in the Lord reveal itself in good works or simply by what you believe in your theology and different things like that? Does it actually manifest itself in good works? Is there any good that you do? And I've got to say, why I also want to challenge you on that question, I found that quite a deep, challenging, searching question. Because sometimes I can talk a lot. You may have guessed that already. But that is good to help people, to teach people, to challenge people. But equally, it needs to work out, doesn't it? There's a lot of good that needs to be done in society. There's a lot of people who are hurting. And there's a lot of people who need help. There's a lot of people who are hungry. There's lots of people who are lonely. I met a neighbour this week, and having read about this, it was very much in my mind. Getting the train to Liverpool, and her husband's not very well, so I've got to go out, I've got to get to see the doctor, and it's getting very difficult. So I said, well, if there's anything at all you need, any shopping, just, I'm sure you say that type of thing, but I wasn't doing it because of this, but you know, I thought, well, she needs help. And we've got to constantly listen to people around us, haven't we, who need help. Not for any motive, and we'll come to that in a minute, about our motives or getting something from it, but to help people. So two questions there. Are you the sort of companion that God or someone labouring the gospel would choose? And does your faith in the Lord reveal itself through good works? Or is it just something you talk about? Faith without works, as James says, is dead. And so in response to the question, who may dwell in your tabernacle or your tent, or who may dwell in your holy hill? The answer is given to that question in the remaining four verses. And the question is, or the answer really is, that he who walks with integrity is the sort of person that God is looking for. The short answer is given to us in verse 2. It says that he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, or in the translation we have here, he who walks uprightly or blamelessly and does what is right. Remember I said before about righteousness, walking in paths of righteousness is doing what is right before God. Now, we read there, it says here, he who walks, and it's interesting that you find in the scripture that that word walk is used very frequently, and many of you all know this already, but it is used to describe the Christian life, our walk. Are they walking with the Lord? Is a little phrase sometimes we would say, are they walking with the Lord, or they're no longer walking with the Lord? And in the Christian life, we walk that steady path, don't we? We're on a path. We go through that pathway, that gate that leads to life. And a lot of the time, it's quite a straight path, and it's quite level, and we're just plodding on in a way. The normality of things, but sometimes that path takes us to some heights. I was speaking recently about the Transfiguration, and on the Mount of Olives, and sometimes the Ascension, not the Transfiguration, and sometimes we have those sort of mountaintop experiences. And our path, our walk takes us to those, and they're wonderful, aren't they? And I was saying to the congregation then that you get to the top of a mountain. I can't claim to be a great climber or a mountain. I first met Russell actually up in the Lake District in Keswick, and of course there's Helvellyn up there, and other places, Cap Bells, and there are all lots of huge, big sort of mountains and things like that. Did you ever make those? No, I didn't. Sadly, neither did I. I did say to this other congregation, I said, I'm very keen. I said, I've been to Movamma. We're to the top of Movamma. That's about my height, really. We've got a little Bidston Hill in the Wirral, and that's as far as I've got, probably. But sometimes our path takes us and it's glorious. And we praise God for those. But life isn't lived out on the mountaintop most of the time. Those are brief moments which we praise God for. And then sometimes our walk takes us into the valley, into the valley, and there's sometimes the shadows of suffering or death or hardship or whatever. And that is our path. And so the answer is that he who walks, as we're going along now, whether it's a straight or high mountain or through the valley, in all those circumstances, walks uprightly, does what is right, and is blameless. The rest of the psalm will now spell out some specific examples of that general description, who walking uprightly and walking blamelessly. And so in verse 2, where it says this, that he who walks uprightly and who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, one of the signs of a person walking with the Lord, and a sign we're walking well and blamelessly, is this word here, uprightly, or another time it's used as wholeheartedly. Blameless is used as wholeheartedly. We're giving our whole heart to the things of God. We don't want to be half-hearted. You can tell, can't you, sometimes when someone is half-hearted. You know, sometimes you're given a job to do. One, you don't like doing the job. And secondly, you might not be very good at doing it. So you do it half-heartedly. And we've had that experience. Sometimes it might be a sports person. It might be a footballer or someone who is playing. And they're disinterested, really. They just want the money. They don't want to have to run around to earn it. They're half-hearted. But the answer is coming back here. Someone who is wholehearted, giving their whole heart to the things of God, not a divided heart. God told Abraham to walk in his presence and to be wholehearted. And that's what he wants from you and from me. To be wholehearted, not just to be half-hearted and distant. And elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't be serving this master and this other master. You have to serve the Lord. You can't serve two people. And the Apostle Paul tells Christians to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And he says that in Titus 2. To live upright, lives that are upright in this, and to live godly in this present age. And we live in a godless age. We live in an unrighteous age. We live in an age where anything goes. So people do whatever is right in their own eyes. And we are to live lives that are wholehearted and blameless before the Lord. The heart is where the affections are. And the Christian is to love God with all our heart, soul, our mind, and understanding. And so we're told here to walk with integrity. And also in verse 2, to do what is right and to speak the truth in our hearts. We are to be people who carefully maintain a conscience. That's so important, isn't it? The truth will teach people, as I was saying before, that £50 note, teach people what is true. And unless people, children are growing up, they sometimes are not taught the truth. They may not have a conscience, although within us all, I believe we do have a conscience to start off with, but sometimes that conscience gets severed, seared. And so we always have a conscience about things, and that's where, in our heart, which people with moral soundness, all-rounded and well-rounded and balanced. And this person that the Lord is looking for, their heart is pure, and the truth comes from such a heart. Truth will come from such a heart. For in some practical things, the word is their bond. Whatever they say is true. They're not lying. Their yes means yes, their no means no. You don't find that today, do you, in business or in politics, when somebody says yes, actually means no. Or when it says no, it could actually mean yes. We don't know what is the truth often. So we're not to be like that. And then we're to walk in righteousness. We're to do what is right before God. Verse 3 says that we're to refuse to gossip or harm our neighbours or speak evil of our friends. Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it? We all, in a sense, love news and gossip and information, and sometimes we like just to move on with a little bit added to it, particularly if something we don't like necessarily. Let's just put a bit of a nail into the situation. And that's not to be found in the people who love the Lord, who serve Him. We're not to be people with loose tongues, harming people in the Christian life, whether it's at a church gathering, meeting, or what we're talking about to each other. We are to speak well of one another. It's the activity of the enemy of God, the devil, to accuse brothers and sisters in the church. He is the accuser of the brethren. We're not to do that type of thing. And so such behaviour, gossip and harm against people and evil and friends, it comes from a heart that is a source that is filled with vanity, pride, jealousy, envy, selfishness and so many things like that. That's not the companion that God looks for. Verse 4, this person is able to make moral distinctions. It's an interesting verse, perhaps just to look at it home in more detail. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears by to his own hurt and does not change. He's able to make moral distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. The Christian will be themselves despised in this world. But for us, we are to despise the things that are wrong. There's a further discussion we can go on about what this vile thing means or whatever, but something that really God detests. God detests. Somebody just said to me this morning, just walking out, see, that shop's opening on a Sunday now. Some people think, that's great. That's where I'm going to get my sausage rolls for that particular shop now. So I wonder how people react to that little thing. The Lord's Day, or his, somebody else is opening up, drawing people away from the Word of God. People having to work there instead of perhaps going to church. And for us to despise those things that are wrong. But to honour the faithful followers of the Lord. I wonder if we do that. Those that faithfully follow the Lord, to honour such people. Sometimes elderly. And also those that keep their promises even when it hurts. That's how I would translate that and part of that verse 4. They keep their promises even when it hurts. And then in verse 5, it comes to this conclusion here. It says, one translation puts it this, that those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Well, that little line, those who lend money without charging interest, as a former bank manager, that's very difficult for me to accept. That was how we got paid, effectively, by charging terrible rates of interest. But it's interesting because you go back to the Pentateuch, and it says there that Jews, shouldn't charge each other interest, charge them in any way. But this is going way, way beyond just the law of the Pentateuch. It's saying that, we're not looking to get personal gain from anything or from anybody. That we are to be willing to do that and not to gain from that. But then it concludes with this lovely assurance. The psalm is about a question. We had who shall abide in the Lord's presence, in his tent, in his holy hill. The answer is given in those verses. But then it ends with an assurance. A question, an answer, and an assurance. And the assurance in this lovely little word at the end says that whoever does these things will never be shaken. Will never be moved. Will never be moved. Your position, your presence with the Lord is permanent. It's secure. I came across a literal translation of this when I was studying and I thought it was good. And it says this, that whoever is doing these is not moved for all time. For all time. And that's the wonderful assurance, isn't it, as we go forward and as our lives become older, is that we need to be faithful to our faith. Faithful to honour the Lord and faithful to honour him. And to do these things so that we won't be shaken, we won't be drifted off somewhere else, or we won't be dragged down, we won't be destroyed, we won't be plucked out of his hand. That It's not going to happen. But we do these things, we will not be moved for all time. But let's sing our last hymn now, which is The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. He makes me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me with quiet waters by. Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
As I was thinking about this part of the service, I was thinking back to, we always read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I will do in a moment. But the thing that's said there is, do this in remembrance of me. That's something that Jesus said when he instituted the Last Supper, and he gave out the bread and he gave out the cup. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. What went through my mind is, what are we supposed to do in remembrance of him? Why should we remember him? Why do we celebrate this particular service? Well, Jesus told us to, didn't he? So what should we remember about him? I want to read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2 as found in the New Living Translation, just to remind us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said. He never sinned. nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Then he goes on to say, by his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. By his wounds, by his suffering, we've overcome the penalty, the punishment for the sins that we've committed. And regardless of what we think of ourselves, we may think of ourselves as pretty good people, but in actual fact, Paul tells us that we've all sinned. That means we're all sinners. And if you've accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you at Calvary, then you are a sinner saved by grace. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he was, who he is. We thank you, Lord, for that he came to this earth because you sent him. He came as an innocent little baby who grew up in a world of sin, yet he did not sin. We thank you for the example that he set before us as he lived his life, especially as we read about those final 3 years of his ministry, his teaching as to how we can come close to you, how we can become part of your family. We thank you, Lord, that he died on that cross. We're told that it was by his wounds that we are healed, by his suffering, by the hurting he went through, and the embarrassment he went through, hanging there, and the humiliation. Oh Lord, he did that because it was your will, but he did it for us. And we do give thanks as we take of these elements. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we normally do, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul virtually repeating what Jesus said, because Jesus told him to. But I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In a moment we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer, by saying the Lord's Prayer together, but let's just remember Stephen in our prayers this morning before we go there. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we have in this church. We thank you for Stephen and for Pat, and we just commit them to you at this time. We believe that the operation wasn't quite as simple as Stephen had hoped, but Lord, we do pray that you will just strengthen him and bless him. And Pat as well, she supports him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Should we say the Lord's Prayer together?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power.